The sermon this morning will be seemingly unnecessary to some of you. And it will not be lengthy, but I think it's important about looking for church. A preacher's intent is to form a sermon that will be beneficial to some, maybe to many. However, I believe it's impossible for any preacher, no matter who they are, well-known, unknown, whatever, to form a sermon that will be equally beneficial to every hearer, every time. People have different needs at different times. They're looking for different instruction, different information. So some will benefit much from the sermon today. Others might benefit little. Hopefully you will benefit some. But if you benefit little today, I encourage you to come back next time. The message will be different, more than likely. You may even have a different speaker. But even if it's me again, you'll have a different message. And you just might find that you come today, get little from the information given today, and later down the line somewhere, you go back to what is said and get more from it later. That has happened to me. It probably has to you. So never give up on the basis of one sermon or one preacher. Breaking news. In looking for a church, you can find exactly whatever you look for. You may not find it in here, but it's out there somewhere. Whatever you look for, you can find it. So I say the message might be unnecessary to some because you feeling like, well, I've already looked for a church. I've already found a church, evidenced by your position in the seat this morning. So to you, I ask you to consider how and why you chose a particular church. Most here today, this particular church. If you're visiting with us today, I simply ask the same of you. So I encourage you, let's study together for a few minutes. Now, just by the fact that you are looking or you have looked and found a church in the past would indicate that you see the importance of the church. I loved this picture when I came across it. Speaking of the importance of the church, so often we are, as Christ followers, referred to as sheep. And I thought that was so appropriate in discussing the importance of the church to get that particular image. So just by the fact that you have looked or are looking or have found a particular church, I too believe come to the realization that the church is important. In fact, necessary to our worshiping and our following of Jesus Christ. After all, if you will look in Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13, the passage that Rick read, and we're going to look at it a little more in detail than just a reading. But Matthew 16, and beginning with verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I think that's a little amusing that Jesus framed that question the way he did, because he answers it in the question, doesn't he? The Son of Man. But he is asking not for their opinion or their particular answer. He wants them to answer it, but he wants them to tell him what is being said out there. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus is asking about the general population. What are they saying? Now, I believe Jesus knew what the talk was about town concerning himself. But here he wants the disciples to come to a stronger conviction of his identity. So this is for the benefit of his own disciples, I believe. Sometimes we find that the best teaching is not just giving the answers. I have taught the classroom portion of driver education for a long time before it all went online, and I could have given them all the right answers right from the beginning, but it wouldn't have accomplished a whole lot because they would just fill them in, handed it in, everybody makes 100, right? Sometimes it's more benefit not to give the answer, but to have them come to a realization of the answer on their own. One might know something, but it needs self-reinforcing. His disciples are soon to be left alone without Jesus. Left alone to continue his work, and they're going to need to be strengthened. Strengthened in the faith so that they will never give up. Who do men say that I am? So Jesus asked that question, and they answer appropriately. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's the word on the street. Some are saying that this man is John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's also a little bit amusing to me. It's at least interesting that people are not mistaking Jesus for someone that is preaching over in another area that they've heard about. And maybe this is Bob. You know, maybe he's come over here. They're not mistaking him for someone that's alive. They're saying maybe he's one of these dead people. You ever realized that? Ever considered that? Jesus is maybe one of these people that is in fact dead. But Jesus leaves that alone, so I'm going to leave it alone too. I'm just going to leave it with you. And he goes on to the next question, and that's where we will go. Which is, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? He's getting personal now. Not the word on the street. But who do you say that I am? Do you say that I'm John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets? Do you agree with any of those? Who do you say that I am? We talked about Peter this morning. And if you were in class, when they got in the boat and the storm ceased, it says the ones who were in the boat, and I questioned that to that they were all in the boat at that time, including Peter and Jesus, but I wonder if it's referring to those who stayed in the boat, or if it now includes Peter, but regardless, their observation was the same. Son of God. So Peter here answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a monumental answer to the question. He could have answered and agreed with any of these others out on the street. But that was not his observation. His observation is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I don't know how that revelation came, if it was some miraculous thing, or if it was simply by being with Jesus. But we know the apostles received what they were to say, what they were to teach later on. So we're not really told right here exactly how this happened. Jesus says that God the Father has revealed it to him. And he says, I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On this rock. What had Peter just said? What was that monumental thing that he had just said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the foundation of our faith. That's the foundation upon which Jesus will build the church, in fact. On this rock, I will build my church. On that basis, and that rock will never crumble. In First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for no other foundation. Eliminates every other foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See how it falls in to the teaching? No other foundation. That's the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. That's the rock. That's the foundation. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul, in giving encouragement and instruction to the elders at the church of Ephesus, Luke records those words of Paul. To shepherd the church of the Lord and God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. So I would agree, yes. The church is necessary. In choosing a church, we are necessarily stating the importance and the necessity of the church. The church is a must for those who would follow Jesus. So with this as our base, then, back to the question, how does one choose a church? There's dozens of answers to that, I suppose, if you ask people how they chose or how they would choose. Some good answers, some bad, some right, some wrong. I want to consider one that I believe is right, and that is the guide of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Choose a church of sound doctrine. But where do you go for sound doctrine? What does that mean? Well, if you go to a man-written creed or a man-written doctrine, which man will you trust with your soul? That's the question we have to answer. Is there any man that's writing a creed, writing a doctrine to follow, that you will trust with your soul? Because that's what it comes down to. Who would it be? I don't know of one. I ask you, why would God send His Son to die on the cross for our sins and purchase the church with His blood and then say, okay, I've established my church on my own Son. Now you write the doctrine. You write the rules. Anything you want, any way you want. But that's the reason there's so many different denominations in the religious world today. Men and women have written their own creeds and doctrines and disciplines and so forth. And then they say, we've done your will, God. But no, they haven't done God's will. They've done their own will in writing their own creed and doctrine. And then they've tried to force God to accept it. It brings me to mind of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. God had instructed Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Everything in their land. And we won't go into detail there. Go back and read 1 Samuel 15 sometime. Following the attack, the record states, but Saul and the people spared King Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. When God sent Samuel to call out Saul on this, Saul said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I'm doing what God said to do. And that's what people do today with these man-made, man-written doctrines and creeds. But Samuel called what Saul did evil in the sight of the Lord. In effect, Saul thought he could write God's will himself and force God to accept it by offering sacrifices. It didn't work for Saul, and it doesn't work for people today. Sound doctrine, from God or from man? You decide. Which will it be? How do you choose? First John, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Any question about who that is? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus Himself stated, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus also stated in His prayer to the Father in John 17:17, Your word is truth. Our doctrine must be the Word of God. Anything else will be evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Why would you go away from that and write your own doctrine or follow any other doctrine other than this? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's good for all things. In fact, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we've got it in this book. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul is encouraging Timothy in his preaching because of this very thing. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desire. See where they go? We have to be careful that we don't go there if we want sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside to fables. Just silly little stories is what they amount to when they leave that sound doctrine. It is imperative that a church be chosen for its sound doctrine. We can list many other things, I suppose, but it all really comes down to sound doctrine, doesn't it? As the first line of choosing a church, see that the church adheres only to what is approved of God. That seems narrow to some people. But it's not what you might like. God's not going to change the rules to your liking. If there's change to be made, it's ours. We conform to Him. I'm sure that there are some things of our choosing that could be good in themselves. But your first test of a church is, are they following sound doctrine? What are people looking for in a church? Are there lots of children? If that's it, then you're missing what's important. Do they have a nice building? Then you're missing what is important. Do they offer classes and exercise and scrapbooking and so forth? You're missing what's important. Do they have a ball team? You're missing what's important. Do they have a band or orchestra? You're missing what's important. Do they serve meals? You're missing what's important. Do they have fundraisers to support the church? You're missing what is important. Our doctrine must meet God's authority. And if that's not the basis for choosing a church, in looking for a church, then you're looking in the wrong place. And that applies to our salvation as well. It must be by God's authority. Peter stated, we must also confirm what he stated, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must repent of our sins, turn away from sin, and turn to God. Both John and Jesus began to preach with the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord's not willing that any should perish. Does that say that nobody's going to perish? No, He's not willing that they should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody will not. That's God's desire. When the man in Acts 8 and verse 36 asked Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" They had been riding along, and he started teaching him where the man was reading in Isaiah. And he didn't know who the passage was talking about, and he preached unto him Jesus, because that's where Isaiah was pointing to Jesus. And I am fully convinced that at some point in speaking to him about Jesus and teaching him about Jesus, he taught him about baptism, because they got to some water and he said, "Look, here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized? You've taught me about this. Can I go ahead?" He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God." He made that confession of faith, and he was baptized. In Acts 2 and Romans 6, they teach that baptism is into the death of Christ, and that it is for the remission of sins. Then after baptism, Acts 2 also states that the Lord adds to the church those being saved. That's the doctrine of God's salvation. Any doctrine not found in his inspired words, not authorized by him, nor will it offer the salvation that we need and the salvation that we seek. I encourage you to further study the word. We'll be happy to sit down and study God's way of salvation with you, if that's what you would like. Or if you need to pray with us privately or have special needs that we can help you with, please don't leave here today without letting us know that. Our goal is heaven, and we want as many as possible to join us in that goal. It cannot be realized outside of God's way. Thank you for listening.